Well, as we continue in our journey through the Bible chronologically, we've been in chapter 15 of the story this week, and I don't know about you, for me, a little bit harder reading as you kind of go through there and kind of figure out exactly what all is going on and all the different names and things, and yet an important part of history, and hopefully through the message today we'll get a better understanding. It's very important that as we go through this series in the Bible that we actually understand and become and know what happened in history. These are real events that took place, and they are pictures of really what happened within the human heart, and a heart that is either devoted to God or a heart that tries to ride the fence in the middle or is completely away from God. And what I really want us to understand today as we look at the upper and the lower story through the lives of King Rehoboam, who ended up having the southern kingdom of Judah, and we'll kind of talk about that and walk through that in just a little bit, and Jeroboam, as the kingdom of Israel was divided, I want you to know and believe that God is not distant from us, that God is engaged, and he moves to respond to our decisions, even our wrong decisions in our life. God moves to respond to us. He doesn't sit back distantly and just watch people choose to either obey or disobey him. When people sin, God responds. We've seen that as a common theme throughout the Bible. In fact, he put a plan in which to restore you and I and all mankind back in relationship with him. And here's another clear theme throughout the Bible. When people humble themselves and confess their sin, God responds in grace and in mercy and in power and in forgiveness. And as we talk about the lives of primarily Jeroboam and Rehoboam today through the Bible, I want you to think about your own lives. The purpose of the lower story is for us to see what happened in history and then see how our life intersects with them. Think about the decisions that you have made in the past and how they affect your life today. Think about the decisions you are making this week and how they affect your life. And decisions that you will be making in the future, not only will they affect your life, but they will affect other people's lives. You know, we live in a world of decisions. We didn't ask for some decisions to be made, but we have to live with those decisions. And we have to then decide, how are we going to live our lives? I want you to turn your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 11, and we're going to read just prior to what happens here when the kingdom was torn in two. This is in Solomon's life still. You saw some of the scriptures in the video. Would you stand in honor of the word of God? 1 Kings chapter 11, beginning at verse 9. The Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice. Although he had been forbidden Solomon to follow other gods, Solomon did not keep the Lord's commands. So the Lord said to Solomon, "Since this is your attitude, have you not kept my covenant, my decrees, which I commanded you, I will most certainly tear the kingdom away from you and give it to one of your subordinates. Nevertheless, for the sake of David your father, I will not do it during your lifetime. I will tear it out of the hand of your son. Yet I will not tear the whole kingdom from him, but will give him one tribe for the sake of David, my servant, and for the sake of Jerusalem, which I have chosen." Then the Lord raised up Solomon an adversary, Hadad the Edomite, from the royal line of Edom. Now go down to verse 23. And God raised up against Solomon another adversary, Razan, the son of Eliad, who had fled from his master. And then verse 25, Razan was Israel's adversary as long as Solomon lived, adding to the trouble caused by Hadad. So Razan ruled in Aram and was hostile toward Israel. Also Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, rebelled against the king. He was one of Solomon's officials, an Ephraimite from Zerida, and his mother was a widow named Zerah. Now let's go down to verse 40. What happens in between there is how Jeroboam ends up catching Solomon's attention. Verse 40. Solomon tried to kill Jeroboam, but Jeroboam fled to Egypt to Shishak, the king, and stayed there until Solomon's death. Father, as we go through these many names and through quite a bit of history, I pray that you would help us through your Holy Spirit to capture the heart of what you're teaching us in your word. Your word is true. Your word will stand forever. Your word has things to speak into our life right now. So, Lord, give us understanding so that we can comprehend, so that we can apply, so we can live it out in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So God makes this judgment against Solomon that because he had turned his heart away to other gods, God was going to bring his, not only his discipline, but a judgment, and he was going to take 10 tribes and make another kingdom out of it. Now, in the course of events, Solomon had a lot of various building projects. And in your notes, you will see 1 Kings 11:28. You see the first introduction, really, to Jeroboam. Now, Jeroboam was a man of standing. When Solomon saw how well the young man did his work, he put him in charge of the whole labor force of the tribes of Joseph. Now, Jeroboam was not Solomon's son, but he was placed in a prominent and trusted position. And after this promotion, the scripture tells us that as Jeroboam was going by, he met a prophet of the Lord. He had had a new cloak that had been given to him, and this prophet comes up to him, and he tears his new coat into 12 different pieces, and he tells him to pick up 10 of them, and he says, God is going to give you a kingdom, and it's going to have 10 tribes in it. And he also gave him a promise. He said that if you will follow the Lord's commands and not deviate from it, you will have a lasting kingdom just like the line of David. But for the sake of David, I'm going to keep David's kingdom intact, and he will have one tribe that will go with him. Well, we read in here in the scripture that evidently during that time, Jeroboam led a revolt. Solomon tried to kill him, and so he fled to Egypt for sanctuary and remained there in exile until King Solomon died. It was, though, I want you to catch, it was because of the decisions of Solomon's life that he set in motion the course of events that we're studying today. Because he decided to go his way and not God's way, he brought a lot of pain and agony into his own life, into the life of Israel. And just help me in my notes here. This should be 1 Kings 11:38. Here was the prophet to Jeroboam. If you do whatever I command you, I have 2 Kings, it's 1 Kings. If you do whatever I command you and walk in obedience to me and do what is right, as my servant David did, I will be with you and I will build a dynasty as enduring as the one I built with David. So, after Solomon's death, Jeroboam comes back as King Saul's son Rehoboam is going to now take the kingship. And Rehoboam goes to a place called Shechem. Now, Shechem is significant. It's at Shechem. You've studied and you have read about Shechem before. It was at Shechem that Abraham built an altar and God renewed the covenant that all the people of the earth were going to be blessed from his offspring. It was at Shechem that Jacob built his well. It was at Shechem that Joseph's bones that were taken out of Egypt, remember he says, take my bones with you. Joseph was buried at Shechem. And so this was a place of prominence, a place where God had worked before and the forefathers had said this is an important place. And so Rehoboam goes there to assume the throne of his father, Solomon. We pick up the story in 1 Kings chapter 12. It's in your notes here. Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel had gone there to make him king. And when Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, heard this, he was still in Egypt, where he had fled from King Solomon. He returned from Egypt. So they sent for Jeroboam, and he and the whole assembly of Israel went to Rehoboam and said, your father has put a heavy yoke on us, but now lighten the harsh labor and the heavy yoke he put on us, and we will serve you. Rehoboam answered, go away for 3 days and then come back to me. And so the people went away. When Jeroboam came back, he knew what King Solomon had done. We had studied last week that Solomon had many work projects. He built temples, palaces, various buildings, and so forth. And in order to continue to sustain those, as he began to have some of these rebellions against him, it wasn't just foreign countries that were giving him the money and so forth. He had to tax the people. And he had to force his people into hard slavery. And this is exactly what God had told Samuel to tell the people would happen if they had a king. He said, if you have a king, what he's going to do is he's going to take your young men, he's going to put them in and enlist them into the army. He's going to take your daughters and he's going to make them be servants in his household. He's going to take the best of your land, the best of your crops, and he's going to tax you, and it is going to be a heavy yoke upon you. And the people generations before said, no, we want a king. Understand, their decisions 120 years earlier set in motion the pain that this next generation was following. They were now living under a heavy yoke, and Jeroboam was one who understood it because Solomon had put him in charge of the forced labor. And when he led a rebellion, Solomon tried to kill him. So now he's coming back, and the people say, Jeroboam, you know what we're going through. You go back to this new king, and you tell him to lighten up. Well, as you read in the story, you know that he talked to his elder advisors. They said, if you will be compassionate with the people and give them a break, release some of their taxes, they will serve you forever. And so then he went to some younger advisors that were his contemporaries, about that age. And those younger advisors, we know that Rehoboam was about 41 years of age. So these advisors, too, would be in their 40s. He asked them, and they said, don't you dare let up. He said, you cannot let any type of rebellion go, but you must show a heavy hand, or they will all be, they'll be like rats scattering. That's David's version, okay? All right? And so here's what Rehoboam does. After the end of 3 days, he comes back, and here's how the king answered them. It's in verse 13. I have it in your notes here, 1 Kings chapter 12. The king answered the people harshly, rejecting the advice given him by the elders. He followed the advice of the young men and said, my father made you your yoke heavy. I will make it even heavier. My father scourged you with whips. I will scourge you with scorpions. So the king did not listen to the people, for this turn of events was from the Lord to fulfill the word of the Lord that had spoken to Jeroboam, son of Nebat, through Ahijah the Shilonite. So when the king answered them harshly, the people, and saw that the king refused to listen to him, here's what they said, 1 Kings chapter 12. What share do we have in David? What part in Jesse's son? To your tents, Israel. Look after your own house, David. And so we have the 10 tribes of the north. And I have a little map there for you in the notes. Here it is up on the screen. The 10 tribes of the north of the kingdom of Israel now revolts against Rehoboam and David's household, where the Messiah was going to come down from. And from here on out in Scripture, Israel is called the Northern Kingdom. In some of your reading, you're going to read the word that they're called Ephraim. Ephraim, if you'll recall, was Joseph's second son, which meant God has made me fruitful in my land of suffering. And so as you read through some of the prophets, as we're going to get a little further ahead, sometimes this Northern Kingdom is referred to as Ephraim, and Jeroboam is made their king. Now, I don't want you to miss what just took place. To the casual reader, it seems like it was all because Rehoboam's harsh answer that this kingdom was divided. But that's not what God tells us. God tells us that this decision was the seeds for this revolt were made years ago by Solomon's decisions. It says in 1 Kings 12:15, it was in your notes there, this turn of the events was from the Lord to fulfill the word of the Lord he had spoken to Jeroboam. It was the consequences of Solomon's decisions that brought this about. So now we have two kingdoms, the Northern Kingdom and the Southern Kingdom. And as Jeroboam begins to rule, he wants to secure, he fortifies Shechem. But I want you to notice what happens in 1 Kings 12:26. Jeroboam thought to himself. I like how the New American Standard says it. It says, Jeroboam said in his heart. And we've learned the last 2 weeks, I've been pretty emphatic about saying, listening to your heart is bad advice. It is not biblical advice. Our heart is deceitful. And whenever we start to do things, even for God, that says, I'm just going to follow my heart, you are on dangerous ground. Your heart may sometimes get it right, but often it will deviate from God's plan. he thought to himself, the kingdom will likely revert to the house of David if these people go and offer sacrifice at the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem. And so he decided he was going to make some changes. It would seem like he had the best of the deal. He had 10 tribes, a bigger portion of the land, more people. Rehoboam only had two. But he had a political crisis that was about to ensue in his life. And so he began to turn inward and began to look at his advisors and say, what should I do? What he didn't do was ask God. There is no indication that Jeroboam ever asked God, although he was there and everything that had been said so far had been fulfilled according to the word of the prophet that had been told him. And as he listened to his own heart and dealt with his own insecurities and his own fears, he made some horrific decisions. He listened and sought out the others. Here was the political crisis that was being aggravated in his life. The people were distraught because the kingdom was divided. But there was another factor, and that was that the temple was in Jerusalem. And it was a marvelous, a magnificent temple. And what's more is the law of God had said, you have to make the trek back to Jerusalem 3 times for the various festivals. So in his own thinking and through his advisors, he concocted a scheme of how he can solidify his empire while letting the people think they're continuing to honor God. And that, and what he did was he set up 2 other alternate places of worship, one at Dan and one at Bethel. And amazingly, I mean, you probably said, what is going on here? Well, you read it itself. He made 2 golden calves to do it. I mean, we've seen this before, haven't we? What's the deal with calves? Okay, I don't really know about all of that. And when you read what he says to the people as he builds these calves and sets them, he goes, this is your God, O Israel, that brought you up out of Egypt. And then he, from a month of his own choosing and festivals, he put alternate festivals in there and began to lead the people in occult worship. So he makes these 2 calves. And by the way, I have another map for you here with some arrows. Up on the very north, you see Dan. And what he's saying is, it's too cumbersome for you to go back to Jerusalem. You can worship God, and you can do it here at this place here. And then notice the strategic place of Bethel. The people that, if they were going to make the trek to Jerusalem, would have to go through Bethel or go right by that. And so he went put in the southern part of his kingdom, one in the north, and he began to establish his own worship centers there. And God responded. This displeased God. Just as God's anger was brought against Solomon for his false idol worship, now you're going to see God bringing discipline and judgment into Jeroboam's life. And in 1 Kings chapter 13, verses 1 to 3, you see an uptick of people called prophets here. They are coming now. We're going to be seeing, and next week we're going to talk about God's messengers and how God is faithful in sending his word. And while Jeroboam is initiating the altar at Bethel before the people, a prophet from Judah comes, and he makes a cry. He makes a proclaim against Jeroboam. You have that. Verse 2. By the word of the Lord, he cried out against the altar, 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 this is what the Lord says. A son named Josiah will be born to the house of David. On you he will sacrifice the priests of the high places, who will make an offering, and human bones will be burned on you. What he's saying there is he's going to desecrate these altars so they'll never be used again. That same day that the man of God gave a sign, this is a sign that has been declared. The altar will be split, and the ashes will be poured out on it. The new king was embarrassed before all his people, as this prophet was saying. He pointed forth his hand and said, seize him. And as he did that, his hand shriveled up. And then the altar split and the ashes were turned up, and there was a miraculous sign of God. And it seems like now Jeroboam is going to confront the true God and would humble himself and confess. He says, pray to God, your God, that he will heal my hand. The prophet did so. His hand was restored. But you know what? Jeroboam didn't change. In fact, it was after this that he fired all the Levitical priests. He set up priests from his own, from any tribe that they wanted, anyone that wanted to become a priest, and made these festivals and did things, although he had seen the Son of God. Incidentally, I don't want you to miss this. The prophet here in 1 Kings 13 prophesies by name a king that would come out of the house of David, Josiah, almost 300 years before it happens. Almost 300 years before it happens, this prophet says Josiah is going to come, and you can read that account in the book of 2 Kings 23 and the reforms that he put throughout Israel and when he went to Bethel and did the very things the prophet said he would do. But after all this, Jeroboam didn't change his way. And Jeroboam made the decision to do things his way and to worship God in a way that was most comfortable with him. And this decision led devastating effects upon his family and the northern kingdom. In fact, the Bible tells us that his son came to rule, and after that, there was only one of his sons that actually was buried. There was another revolt, and Baasha became king. A terrible, terrible end. Now, in the southern kingdom now, where Rehoboam is, you have two tribes. You have Benjamin and you have Judah. And you have also, interesting enough, in 2 Chronicles 11, you have those that were in the northern part who had not turned their hearts toward the gods of Jeroboam had been sent down to Judah as well. Here's what it says about them in 2 Chronicles 11:16. Those from every tribe of Israel who set their hearts on seeking the Lord, the God of Israel, followed the Levites to Jerusalem to offer sacrifices to the Lord. They strengthened the kingdom of Judah and supported Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, for 3 years. So although Rehoboam started with a foolish decision, all of a sudden the people of God rally upon him. And it seems like now things are going to go well. But here's what happens in Rehoboam's life, 2 Chronicles 12. After Rehoboam's position as king was established, and he had become strong. You know what's coming, don't you? He and all Israel with him abandoned the law of the Lord. When he no longer had to depend upon God, he abandoned the law of God. So what happens in year 5? God sends the king of Egypt, Shishak, to come, and he begins to conquer him. Rehoboam briefly humbles himself. God says, because you've humbled yourself, I won't be a complete devastation. You will not be overthrown. But he did get into the temple. He took away the gold shields. Rehoboam made bronze ones instead. And he served, and his nation was under the rule, kind of occupied by Egypt during his rule. Now, here's what I want you to see. Rehoboam not only abandoned the law of God, he put up Asherah poles, 1 Kings 14 tells us. On every spreading tree, there were even male shrine prostitutes in the land, and the people engaged in all detestable practices of the land. As you read this, I don't know about you, but this is difficult reading. How could this happen? How could God write this story as it's coming? Now you have two kingdoms, and they are both going south really quick. And Rehoboam's son followed in his era, and he served other gods. And then there was a grandson named Asa. And surprisingly, this son also had choices to make, but he did something completely different. Notice what it says in 1 Kings 16. In the 20th year of Jeroboam, the king of Israel, Asa became king of Judah. Asa did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, as his father David had done. He expelled the male shrine prostitutes from the land and got rid of all the idols his ancestors had made. He even deposed his grandmother, Maacah, from her position as queen mother. He began not only cleaning up the house of his government, he cleaned up his own personal house. He said, Grandma, you're not going to be queen anymore. You know why? Because you had an Asherah pole and you brought it in to the places of worship. Because she had made a repulsive image for the worship of the Asherah. Asherah cut it down, burned it in the Kindron Valley. Although he did not remove the high places, would you underline this? Asa's heart was fully committed to the Lord all his life. Now, there was nothing in his family line up to this point that you would think that Asa would make a different choice. But just like you and I, we all have decisions that we make, and we determine what values are we going to have, how are we going to live our life. He brought the temple of the Lord and the silver and the gold and the articles his father had dedicated it. So what is God teaching us through all this mess that we have? Is it just that we are kind of the captain of our own souls? No. Here's what God begins to teach us. Present decisions will one day be the past, Present decisions will one day be the past to which future generations will be able to trace. And we'll finish it in just a second. Know what you decide today matters. What governments decide today matters. We can see that. We can see how there has been a gradual drifting of America. But don't miss, this isn't just true for governments. This is true for your life, and it is true for my life, that present decisions will one day be the past to which your children and your grandchildren will be able to trace their blessings or their hardships. That's why we must choose wisely. Things matter today. Solomon drifted into adultery, and it affected his family for years, and it led to the tearing up of his kingdom. He never thought it would lead to that. He never intended for it to mean to that. But again, as we've talked about, sin is a seed. And when we begin to sow seeds, they eventually, the principle of God comes in. Galatians 6:7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a person sows, they're going to reap. Not only will they reap it, but others will reap either the benefits or the hardships from it. Jeroboam's decision was a seed in the northern kingdom. And over the next 240 years, the northern kingdom would have 18 other kings. And every one of them dishonored God. Now, God was faithful. He sent prophets to them, but not one king was a good king, a God-honoring king. In fact, as you read through the scriptures, you will find that Jeroboam introduced hardship into future generations. And a common phrase that you will have, and you can look up this phrase in these scriptures that I have here, there is a common phrase, there's some variation of this phrase, that even 240 years later, it says this, the sins of Jeroboam, which he had caused Israel to commit. Jeroboam, through his idol worship of the two calves and the two other places, set in motion a whole series of decisions that caused 15 times, in 15 different kings, it says, he followed in the ways of Jeroboam, who caused Israel to sin. Jeroboam brought in the seed of sin into his kingdom, and that would be established the kind of leaders Israel would have, and it would eventually lead to the fall of that kingdom to the Assyrians in 722 B.C. But I also want you to see that this works not only in the negative, it works in the positive. David, on the other hand, introduced blessing into his family. Notice that you'll see a common phrase in David's life. Nevertheless, for David's sake, the Lord will give him a lamp in Jerusalem by raising up a son to succeed him, by making Jerusalem strong. What really made David different than all the other kings? We had talked at one that he lived a heart of confession. He confessed his sin quickly before him. But David also never followed other gods. He never turned his heart toward other gods. Instead, he turned his heart back to God. In fact, not only did David introduce the blessing of where the Messiah would come from, but you and I today are blessed by David's heart that pursued after God. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you are blessed. And on the day in which Jesus was coming into the temple, on what we celebrate as Palm Sundays, the crowds went ahead of him, those that followed him. Hosanna to who? To the Son of David. He introduced blessing into his family. Here's what I want us to catch. Here's what God wants us to catch. Your decisions matter. Your personal walk with God matters. It matters because God made you to matter. You influence people. You influence your children. You influence your grandchildren, your family, the values, the things you say, the things that they see you do, and the things they don't see you do matter. Your words, your attitudes, they're passed on to future generations. You see, your present decisions will one day be the past to which future generations will be able to trace their blessings or their hardships. Secondly, I think God also wants us to see that God gives us, each of us, the freedom to decide the lives we live. You know, the environment was set up for Asa to continue to follow in idol worship. And yet God in his faithfulness allowed Asa to choose a different life. There's a lot of environmental factors. There's a lot of things we didn't decide. We didn't decide where we were born, who we were born to, the type of parents that we had. Even some of the decisions that we begin to make that we think that we begin to have control over, we are still affected by other people's decisions. But I want us to understand, God gives you the freedom to either honor him or dishonor him today. In the midst of this decision-based world where not only do we set our own path, but others, we're affected by their decisions, we have the freedom to decide the lives that we live today and the legacy that we leave. This is the power of the gospel. This is the power of God being able to change your life. Have you ever heard someone say something like, well, you just got to deal with the hand that you're dealt with? Well, there's an element of truth in that. There's so many things that we don't choose. You know, I didn't choose the natural abilities I have, or there are a lot of things I didn't choose in life, or circumstances, or I didn't choose some of the physical limitations that I have. Family background, influencers at an early age, limitations in life. But too often we think that we're stuck with the hand that we're dealt with and that we're victims of other people's choices. And I just want you to say, according to the Word of God, that is absolutely not true. There's a more important choice, and that is God's choice for you. God's story reminds us, as we looked at this meta-narrative of God's plan, that our biggest problem is not what others have done. It is the sin in our own heart. And God's promise and power gives us the opportunity, if you want to use the hand that you're dealt, to get a new hand, the hand of God, in your life. You see, the hand that Abraham and Sarah were dealt is that they were infertile and they couldn't, no matter how hard they tried, no matter how many years they had tried, Sarah couldn't conceive. But they chose to believe the promise of God. And when God said, I will bless all nations through you, and they got a new hand. You have Joseph. He didn't choose his family of dysfunction and the pain and things that came of that, being sold into slavery and then being falsely accused of rape and thrown into prison and stuff. And yet he continued to see the hand of God was with him, and he was raised to second in command and preserved God's people because he looked to God. Rahab in Jericho didn't choose to be born out of the God's chosen people, to live in the land of Canaan, to live in the town where the Israelites were going to come and attack first. She very likely may have been encouraged into prostitution to help bring money into her family and her income. Obviously, her mom and dad knew what she did. Everyone in Jericho knew what she did. She made some poor choices, and yet one day she decided to make a right choice, and that is to align herself with the people of God. And she is in the line of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. You have Ruth, who didn't choose to be a Moabite, who didn't choose. Maybe she chose to marry Naomi's son, but she sure didn't choose that he died and that she would be left helpless and lonely. And yet one day she made a choice. And when she looked at Naomi and said, your God will be my God and your people will be my people. And that decision began to change the trajectory of her life. She didn't just wallow around and I'm a victim and I don't have a choice. She realized that God gives each of us a freedom to decide the lives that we live and the legacy that we leave. And Ruth's legacy is that she was not only the great-great-grandmother of David the king, but she is in the line of Jesus the Messiah. You can go on. Gideon, the young in his family, secondary tribe. If he would believe that he could go in this his strength, that God was with him, God said, I'll make you a mighty warrior. And that decision that day began to change the trajectory of his life. There are so many things that we don't control, but God gives us the freedom to choose him. In the upper story, here's what we also find. God is always faithful. He is always faithful. When Jeroboam started making some foolish decisions, God sent him a prophet. He gave him a sign. He had a physical sign where he had a shriveled up hand, and God showed it back. And there were other signs as you read the Bible. And yet in all of these things, Jeroboam didn't decide to do anything different. For Rehoboam, he brought Egypt in to begin to oppress him so that he would turn his heart. But God didn't. God was faithful to him. Notice what it says in 2 Chronicles 28:20. David had said to his son Solomon, "Be strong and courageous and do the work. Do not be afraid, for the Lord God, my God, is with you. He will not fail you or forsake you." But Solomon made a decision to marry many women, to let his heart go against the command of God. He thought that he could beat the command of God, and yet his heart was turned away through time. And now he is doing horrible things, and he made decisions that set the division of the kingdom. Notice what 2 Chronicles 16:9. This comes to Asa, who made some right decisions. "The eyes of the Lord range to and fro the earth to strengthen those hearts who are fully committed to him." As I read this story, I was saying, how was God's faithfulness shown? Faithfulness was shown through his word. Things that he had said were happening. God was always watches over his word to perform it. You know what Rehoboam and Jeroboam didn't do? Is they didn't seek God. God was faithful through his servants, through his prophets, through certain kings, through a remnant, a people that wouldn't bow the knee to the golden calves. God was faithful through his people. God was faithful in his discipline and his judgments. You see, the Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews that God disciplines those whom he loves. And sometimes when we have pain in our life, it's God's way of trying to get our attention so that we can turn our hearts and make a different decision in our life. And God is faithful in his compassion, his heart for people. Every time you see people confessing out of an honest heart, God moves to relieve his judgment and discipline in their life. No wonder the psalm writer writes in Psalm 105, "He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. He remembers his covenant forever, the promise he made for 1,000 generations. So, as we look at our life, what do we take away from the divided kingdom, Jeroboam and Rehoboam? Here are some things I want us to explore with God. We need to get rid of anything that divides our heart. Get rid of anything. We saw this verse last week. Let us throw off everything that hinders. Would you just underline that? Everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Here's what I want you to see. You may have things in your life today that are not sin, but what they are is distractions. They begin to woo your heart away from God. And today's distractions may become tomorrow's disobedience. That's why the scripture says, you watch over your heart. You pay attention to what you're allowing in. Because as we saw the frog in the kettle, as we've seen Solomon's life, the drift is a natural thing that is going to happen. We better make sure that we take care of things that divide our heart. There's going to be some great things, good things in your life. Things like your kids in sports. But don't support them in sports to the event, to the point that you don't honor God. To the point where it takes away and saps your energy from that. Listen, we're going to read here in the next few chapters, even doing things for God. Being involved in things he wants you to do. It can take the place of loving God. God doesn't want us to get so involved in doing stuff that we miss the heart issue of loving God. Proverbs 16:7 says, "The highway of the upright is to depart from evil." Notice this, underline it. "He who watches his way preserves his life." He who watches his way. Watch over your heart. Look at the decisions that you're making and say, "God, I don't want to give you a divided heart." You know, here's what the Bible, I believe, teaches us. Every one of us have a kingdom. And it's the kingdom of our heart. And we have to make sure that our heart's not divided, that our heart's not disloyal, but our heart walks in obedience to him. In Matthew 13:19, Jesus said, anyone who hears the message of the kingdom and does not understand it, because the evil one comes up and he snatches away what is sown in their heart. My heart is a kingdom. God said through the Messiah that he was going to make a holy nation and a chosen people and a royal priesthood, not of a nation, but of his people. God is establishing, and when we come to Christ, it tells us that we were transferred from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of his marvelous light. So when you read about Jeroboam and Rehoboam, you also are reading something about our own life and sometimes how we are divided in our allegiance to God. Let's go on. Listen to wise counsel. Solomon wrote, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, but fools despise wisdom instruction. Here's what I want to say is that wise counsel begins and ends with God. From the onset, we ought to be asking, God, what do you say about this? What do you want me to do about others? Now, the scriptures also tell us, listen to others, get perspective, but in the end, come back to God and to say, God, what do you say about this? I want to live in truth, and so I will seek wise counsel, and your word is true. Look what Proverbs 12, verse 5, and then verse 15 says. Actually, all of Proverbs 12 talks in length about wise counsel. The plans of the righteous are just, but the advice of the wicked is deceitful. The way of fools seems right to them. They're just following their heart. Seems right to me. But the wise listen to advice. Proverbs 20:18, plans are established by seeking advice. So if you wage war, obtain guidance. Here's what I want to tell you. If we're going to seek wise counsel, get advice, but don't believe everything you hear. Don't even believe everything you hear about God. There's a lot of stuff out on the internet that's really good about God. It has some great verses and stuff. But let me tell you, there's a lot of stuff that uses verses, uses scripture, but speaks not of the God of the Bible. Get advice, but don't follow everything you hear. I think this is a good one. Walk with God one decision at a time. Trust the Lord with all your heart and don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him and he will make your path straight. When we went through the book of Proverbs, one of the things that came to me was, I am only as wise as my next choice. You know, this year, and actually next month, I'll celebrate 29 years of marriage with Marilyn. Faithful marriage, good relationship. But you know, 29 years can be done away with a wrong decision. You decide to get out of debt. You decide that you're going to follow God, and you know that you can accumulate debt much faster than you can get out of it. But all of a sudden, you begin to have a debt load, and you make a decision you're going to follow God. But listen, you can make progress, and you can be making progress on it, and then make a very foolish decision, and it do away all the progress that you made. So what do we say? Are we to be in fear of our decisions? No. Instead, we are to walk with God one decision at a time, and literally say, God, I've made my trajectory of life. Here's the course I'm in. Is this going to bring my heart closer to you, or is it going to take me further away? Jesus said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. The person, I'll say it this way, the person who says, I choose Christ, but Christ has little to no say in their daily life, is deceiving themselves. If you are a follower of Christ, here's what Jesus said, don't pray a prayer, follow me. Jesus said, follow me in your life. And does the decisions that we make in our life show that we are following Christ? And then lastly, connect with someone who is building a godly legacy. That should be and. Let them help you build yours. Well, this is one of the reasons God put you in the church, but you have this throughout the Word of God. Whatever you have learned and received and heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. You begin to look and you see people, see how they parent, see how they live their lives, see the values that they have, see how they talk, see how when decisions are made by others, how they live their life, and begin to observe them, begin to connect with them, get involved in a life connection or a small group, and or have them over for dinner. Remember, it tells us, imitate people of faith who have shown themselves to be faithful. Let's pray. Lord, we're going to go from here and we're all going to make decisions. We cannot avoid them. Lord, some seem insignificant, and when we say, you know, do you really care what shoes we wear? Probably not. But you do care about our attitude. As we go and eat, you're going to care about the conversations and the things we talk about over the dinner table. You're going to care about the thoughts that we entertain in our own life. Thoughts about people, thoughts about government, thoughts about you. Lord, we all make decisions. You tell us to be tenacious about our hearts, about our thought life. You tell us to take every thought captive and bring it into obedience of Christ. Father, in this journey, may we experience the freedom, the joy, the exuberance of honoring you with our life, knowing we have nothing to hide, nothing to fear, but being secure in our relationship with you. Father, may we guard our hearts from divided allegiance. In Jesus' name, amen.